जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरि वन द्वारे यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन शोरनंदन ब्रज जनरंजन यमुना क्षीर पन चरे यमुना क्षीर पन चरे जय
Sat Sri Sriman, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Vimsaka Hosi Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaura Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai. Sri Radha Shama Sundar, Gopa Gopinatha Shama Kundarada Kundi Giri Govanan Ki Jai. Shrantaraj Shumad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Gaura Bhimanandi. All glories to the Asama Devotees. All glories to the glories to the Asama Devotees. All glories to the Lotus Feet of Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, ninth chapter, text 22. Tathapti kanta bhakteshu.
Tathapti kanta bhakteshu.
Pasya bhupanukampitam.
Yanme
sums chajata shakshad. Krishno darshana magata. Tatape kanta bhakteshu. Pasya bhupana kampitam. Yanme sums chajata shakshad. Krishno darshana magata. Tatapye kanta bhakteshu. Pasya bhupanu kampitam. Yanme sumstvajata sakshad.
Krishna
Darshana
Magata.
Please chant.
Tatapi,
still,
ekanta,
unflinching,
bhakteshu,
unto the devotees,
pasya,
see here,
bhupa,
o king,
anukampitam,
how sympathetic,
yet,
for me,
may,
oh, for which,
excuse me, sorry,
may,
my,
asun,
life,
tvajata,
ending,
sakshat,
directly,
Krishna,
the Supreme
Personality of Godhead,
darshanam,
in my
view,
agata,
has kindly
come.
Translation.
The way this
translation is
worded, it's a
continuation of
what was being said
yesterday.
Yet,
despite his
being equally kind
to everyone,
he has
graciously come before
me
while I am
ending my
life, for
I am his
unflinching
servitor.
Purport
by Srila Prabhupada.
The
Supreme Lord,
the Absolute
Personality of
Godhead, Sri Krishna,
although
equal to everyone,
is still
more inclined to
his unflinching
devotee who is
completely surrendered
and knows
no one else
as his protector
and master.
Having
unflinching faith in
the Supreme Lord as
one's protector,
friend,
and master
is the
natural condition
of eternal life.
A living
entity is so
made by the
will of the
Almighty
that he is
most happy
when placing himself
in a condition
of absolute
dependence.
The opposite
tendency
is the cause of
fall down.
The living entity
has this
tendency of falling
down
by dint of
misidentifying
himself as
fully independent
to lord it
over the material
world.
The root cause
of all troubles
is here in
false egotism.
One
must draw
towards the Lord
in
all circumstances.
The
appearance of
Lord Krishna
at the deathbed
of Bhishmaji
is due
to his being
an unflinching
devotee of the
Lord.
Arjuna
has some bodily
relation with
Krishna because
the Lord happened to
be his maternal cousin.
But
Bhishma had no such
bodily relation.
Therefore, the cause of attraction was due to the intimate relation of the soul. Yet because the relation of the body is very pleasing and natural, the Lord is more pleased when he is addressed as the son of Maharaj Nanda, the son of Jasoda, the lover of Radharani. This affinity by bodily relation with the Lord is another feature of reciprocating loving service with the Lord. Bhishma Dev is conscious of this sweetness of transcendental humor, and therefore he likes to address the Lord as Vijaya Shakti, Partha Shakti, etc. Exactly like Nanda Nandana or Jasoda Nandana. The best way to establish our relation in transcendental sweetness is to approach him through his recognized devotees. One should not try to establish the relation directly. There must be a medium which is transparent and competent to lead us to the right path. Om Jnanata Madanda Sya Jananjana Shalakaya Chaksuhun Nidam Yunatasma Sri Guru Venamaha Mukam Karuti Vachalam Pandum Lam Jayati Guru Yakipa Tamaham Bande Sri Guru Dinatarino Vanchakalpa Tirubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvahe Vacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavyo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Sikadadha Shivasa Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Rama Hare Hare. My only constant companion, my only friend, my guru, my wealth, that which has delivered me, my great fortune, and the source of my good luck, the form through which I taste pleasure, my obeisances unto you, O Srimad Bhagavatam. This continuation in this chapter of the instructions by Bhishma Dev as he's leaving this world by his own choice, something none of us get the option to say, yes, I've decided to go. That reminds me, there's one very funny story that Prabhupada liked very much. There was an associate of Prabhupada during his days in Vrindavan in Bhagaji. Many of us know Bhagaji. And I was attending a disappearance day festival for Prabhupada in Vrindavan one year, and in the evening a few of us had prasadam, and the story that Bhagaji told was mentioned. I just remembered it this moment. It's not even in my notes here. But he tells how there were two devotees that he was associated with. This is a true story. They were living at Govardhan. One was Ram Das in there, and there was Hari Baba and Bhagaji. And so they were sitting doing their morning prayers one day, bhajans and chanting and all. And Hari Das said, I am feeling like I am going to leave. I am going back to Krishna now. I made note of that. So the next morning, the three were together again, and Ram Das said, I had one dream last night. Krishna is in great anxiety. Bhagavati said, oh, Krishna is in anxiety? Why is that? He said, because he knows that Hari Das is coming and he has no Britannia tea and biscuits for him. So, and Bhagavati says, whenever I would tell this story to Prabhupada, he would laugh very heartily. He liked this so much. So, this yogi, of course, the punchline is he was attached to tea and biscuits, but he thought he was going back to Godhead. His bhakta. So, at any rate, we all have our attachments, but the reference to that story reminds me, here, Bhishma Dev is leaving by his own choice. Bhishma Dev is deciding, all right, now it's time to go. He had this benediction. It's the storyline has already been given, and we don't need to repeat that part of it, but none of us have that opportunity. We do not get to decide when we're going to leave, because we're completely entrenched by the modes of material nature, by the conditioning of having taken birth here in this world. So in this opening paragraph, this short three-sentence paragraph is very, very important, all three of these sentences. So if we examine them just a bit. The first sentence, the Supreme Lord, the Absolute Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, although equal to everyone, is still more inclined to his unflinching devotee who is completely surrendered and knows no one else as his protector and master. Now, in that sentence, Prabhupada establishes two points. The first point is that Krishna, God, the Supreme Personality of the Lord, is equal to everyone. Everyone. He doesn't favor one person over another. We sometimes think that Krishna is, of course, very inclined to the demigods and not inclined to the demons. Krishna is equally disposed to everyone. He's the creator of everyone. Everyone is his part and parcel. So he doesn't favor one over the other. He gives all the same opportunity of loving devotional service as a path that they can pursue in this life. Become happy by that. He gives everyone that. There's that famous story in the Bible about the prodigal son. We all know the story. We grew up with it. You know, the father has two sons. The younger son asks for the inheritance ahead of time, and the father grants his son's request. And the son is, as the word prodigal is defined, wasteful and extravagant. Please let that never be a term used to describe any of us, wasteful and extravagant. And so in this way, he squandered the fortune that his father gave him, and he eventually became destitute. Had nothing and, you know, living on the streets and by questionable, whatever. You know. So anyway, he returned home to the father empty-handed, and he begged his father to please take him back. And, you know, he had little expectation because he had taken that rare gift the father had given him, squandered it, and wasted it, and had nothing to show for it, and as a matter of fact, was in a worse position. But the father took him back. The father didn't scorn him, didn't chastise him. He took him back, welcomed him, embraced him, brought him back into the family, as a matter of fact, had a party, so to speak. And the other son, the older son, became a little envious. He said, why, you know, I've been here with you the whole time. Why does he get a party? He gets a party, I get nothing. So the father said, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. He said, but your younger brother, he was lost, and now he is found. Well, this is Krishna's mood towards us, the wayward, conditioned soul, that, you know, we have this opportunity. He's extending it to us. He's always welcoming us. What's it Prabhupada was fond to say is, we take one step to Krishna, he takes 10 steps towards us. You know, so in this way, you know, the loving equality is there to all living entities from Krishna. Now, interestingly enough, this prodigal son story, it's the third and final parable in a cycle of redemption that was given by Christ to his followers, the first one being the lost sheep and the second one being the lost coin. And these are part of a trend of analogies or parables, as they were called, that Christ taught to his followers because they were basically pretty simple, you know, sheep herders that, you know, not very deeply experienced or knowledgeable in philosophy. We see the same trend in Srila Prabhupada's teachings to us, and for the same reason, we're not sheep herders. We're actually probably a little further down the line than that. But, you know, although we do sometimes think ourselves more accomplished, fact of the matter is Prabhupada used analogies, and there's an entire list compiled. You can find them on the different databases and of all the analogies that Prabhupada used to try and get a point across to us. You know, and wasn't that Prabhupada had to bring it down for any of his own understanding. He brought it down to a more basic level for our understanding. So, yet, in that sentence comes the second point. Prabhupada throws in a caveat. And Prabhupada and the Shastra do this quite often. But, and that caveat is that Krishna is still more inclined, even though he's equal to everyone, he's still more inclined to his unflinching devotee. His unflinching devotee who is completely surrendered and knows no one else as his protector, master, and friend. So is this prejudicial? Is it favoritism? Or as we see in many modern governments, is it nepotism? Well, Prabhupada speaks on this point in several classes. He mentions this particular story, but suppose there's a building that's on fire. And in this building, there are several children. Well, man can only save one of these children. So he goes into the building, he saves his own son. Now, can he be criticized? Oh, you saved your own son. You let everyone else perish. No one can fault the person for that behavior. Prabhupada points this out. He says it's the natural tendency. He's equal to all of the children, but he goes and he saves his own child. So Krishna is not to be faulted for any favor he has, any inclination towards his devotee. Why? Because the devotee has unflinching faith and is completely surrendered and knows no one else. So it's pretty simple and easy to understand. Krishna is equal to everyone, but if you're his unflinching, key word there, we'll get to that later, unflinching devotee, then he's going to be more inclined with you. Now, in the second sentence of that first paragraph, Prabhupada says, having unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord as one's protector, friend, and master is the natural condition of eternal life. People spend their entire life anguishing over, what do I do with myself? What is my purpose? What is my natural tendency? How should I engage myself? And here it is. It's given very simply in plain language. By having unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord as one's protector, friend, and master, it is the natural condition of one's eternal life. It's easy. It's not a difficult thing to understand. It's repeated right there. Now, a reasonable argument, because people love to argue, we can see that easily in today's world, a reasonable argument may be that this is not the natural condition of material life. And in fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, 8th chapter, verse 15, we know this from the very beginning of our studies in Krishna consciousness. Dukalayama shashvatam. That this material world is temporary and it's full of miseries. These are the two words. Dukalayama shashvatam, a temporary, miserable place. Yet we've accepted this world as our actual place. And we find it hard to accept the nature of our eternal life, as that understanding is totally different from what we're living in this Dukalayama shashvatam world. We've accepted this world as the way it is. It's temporary, it's miserable, there's going to be all kinds of difficulties. It's just, that's life. You hear people say it all the time. That's life. What was her name? Doris Day, that famous long sailor day. Whatever. Yeah. That's just the way it is. French saying. What can you do? That's the way the world is. No, that's not the way the world is. That's the way this world is. But this world isn't the real world. Now, of course, Prabhupada delves into the whole Mayavadi concept of, it's not real, therefore it doesn't exist. It does exist, it's just not the real world. So we have to appreciate that. And then in the third sentence in that paragraph, Prabhupada finishes, he says, a living entity is so made by the will of the Almighty that he is the most happy when placing himself in a condition of absolute dependence. Most happy when placing himself in a position of absolute dependence. Now, I'm proud to say I'm a grandfather. Probably a little too proud. It's just another technical identification of the bodily extensions. But I'm proud to say I'm a grandfather. And so I see children in a bit of a different view now than when raising them, in a little bit more of a detached position. Now, one thing about kids is as soon as they start to develop the ability to move around on their own, to reach out and grab things on their own, to start to understand that they have these capabilities, I can walk, I can touch things, I can take things, I can, express, as soon as they get this, it leads to an inevitable result. They don't get what they want all the time. They don't always get what they want. And thus they become cranky, they become whiny, sometimes they become intolerable. Why? It's because they're trying to use, or could we say misuse, their independence. There's this funny meme out there in social media world that shows a series of pictures of crying kids and gives a reason why they're crying. A little boy is throwing a fit because the parents would let him drink out of the toilet. Or the little girl is having a meltdown because her mother wouldn't let her play with the hot curling iron. Or the boy's crying incessantly because his parents wouldn't let him eat batteries. Or, the girl begs to get picked up and then gets picked up and cries because she doesn't want to be picked up. So, you know, kids are like that. There's no necessarily rhyme or reason, but they've developed this independence, very little understanding of what it actually is, but they've developed it. They've got these abilities to move around and, you know, and when it doesn't go exactly how they want, they just have a meltdown. So, isn't that much like us here in this material world? Things don't go the way we want them to. We just have a meltdown. Now, those meltdowns manifest in all types of different ways according to one's position or facility or age or circumstance or whatever. But because we have not admitted our absolute dependence on the personality of Godhead, things don't go our way. These children that we've just described in these different scenarios, of course the parent's not going to let the kid drink out of the toilet. Just accept the fact that the parent knows what's best for you and everything will be fine. You want to have this meltdown and cry and scream and tears and snot and all that stuff. We've all seen it, you know, the little chunks of snot flowing out of the nose and tears down the face on a toddler, you know. This is us. This is how we're behaving here in this material world. You know, we don't get our way, we throw a big fit. So, if the kids just accepted the arrangement of the parents, then they would be fulfilling their independence, and they would be much happier. The same scenario with us. Prabhupada uses the word most happy. When we accept our true independence is admitting our dependence on Krishna. I remember a famous cover of the BTG 1976, celebrating the 200th centennial, well, that's redundant, the 200th anniversary of the United States. There's that happy devotee on the front, there's an American flag in the back, and the title across is Declaring Our Dependence on God. I remember that very well because I was a brahmachari on the Radha-Damodar buses back then, and we were distributing cases upon cases upon cases. The bus floor from front to back was nothing but BTG boxes, just like, you know, stacks and stacks and stacks, and we'd go out and just... And this was the whole point of this article that Prabhupada was making here. Declaring our dependence on God. This idea of being dependent, nobody wants to be dependent. Everybody wants to be independent. Everybody wants to be their own person. You know, I don't depend on me. I don't need anybody. I can get by on my own. No, we can't. Socially, we can't. Personally, we can't. Emotionally, we can't. What to speak of spiritually? We cannot get by on our own. We require to be dependent. Dependent upon the Supreme Person of Godhead and his devotees. It's interesting, the Sanskrit on here, you know, can be, well, I think I actually get to that in a minute. I'll go there in a second. So, anyway, these three sentences, these three opening sentences in this purport carry so much in them. Just three sentences that Prabhupada says. This is how amazing Prabhupada's presentation was. That in three sentences, he carries so much importance on our spiritual life. Now, and Prabhupada continues. What is the opposite of this thinking? He states here the positive. Here's how you'd be happy. Here's what gives you satisfaction. But what is the opposite of that? It is the actual cause of our fall down. And not only the cause of our fall down, but Prabhupada, as they say, hits the nail right on the head. It is the root cause of all, not some, but all, of all false ego. I told this story before. I'm working at Lowe's, and I was in a reflective mood, which I should know better than to be with some of the individuals I associate with. And I said, you know, it's amazing how the false ego really can cause one to act and behave in a certain way. And the guy was speaking to said, eagle? There's an eagle in the house? Where's an eagle? False ego. This is not something that they're accustomed to hearing. You know, the concept of that doesn't sit. But we understand very clearly the false ego is what functions in the modes of material nature to make us act in almost every circumstance. Every situation, all of our trouble emanates from our false ego. I am this, I am that. I'm do this, I'm do that, I'm not receiving that. These people are the opposite. They are my friends, they're my enemies, and so on and so on and so on like this. And as a result, we become very unhappy. We become filled with anguish. We become filled with suffering, hankering.
all due to the false ego of thinking, I'm independent, I can do what I want, I can get what I want, I don't need anybody else. Prabhupada makes another point here, which I'll illuminate with another Lowe's analogy. In the, I work in the plumbing, everybody knows that. And in the kitchen faucet, they have these kitchen faucets that have the sprayer in the stem. You pull it out and use it around the sink. Now, there's one problem with this particular design, is that over the course of time, that hose and its reflects to go back in sags. And so the nozzle kind of hangs off the end of the stem, just kind of looking forlorn and lost and, you know, like some, you know, doesn't belong there. So there's one manufacturer, really, really intelligent idea. They put a magnet in one end of the shower head and the opposing magnet in the stem. What do magnets do? So it doesn't sag anymore. It constantly snaps right back. It's drawn to its base. So that hose, when it's put back in, immediately is drawn back to where it goes and stays secure. Prabhupada mentions this here. Prabhupada says we must be drawn to Krishna. If we're drawn back to Krishna like those magnets, we never fall out. That particular manufacturer, actually they copyrighted this, and nobody else does it now. And whenever that faucet fixture, that sprayer goes back in there, it stays there permanently. It's attached. It's solid because of the magnets. So we have to live our life in such a way. We have to magnetize ourselves to Krishna. Because once we're attached to Krishna by that magnetic force, we never fall away. Very interesting point. Then in this last paragraph, Prabhupada points out something that's quite interesting. He eliminates Arjuna as an obvious person to receive the mercy of Krishna. He's family. Of course he's going to give to family. You know. You get a big win in the lottery. Well, not a big lottery, but I'm just an example. And immediately you're going to share it with your family members. I mean, you know, of course you read all the time about people who go to war practically over splitting it up, but you know, person of good conscience, they're going to share it with their family members. It's natural, right? You know, so here, Prabhupada eliminates Arjuna. We can't count Arjuna as getting the mercy of Krishna because he was family. He was going to give it to him, of course. But he says the fact that he gave it to Bhishma Dev is very special because Bhishma was not technically family. Why did he give it to Bhishma? Ekanta Bhakta. He was an unflinching devotee. Now, this word used in the Sanskrit here, ekanta bhakteshu, translates as unflinching unto the devotees. Now, so we can take these two words and examine the Prabhupada through this purport, kind of does this. In one sense, he's describing Krishna. Krishna is unflinching in his care and protection unto his devotees. But unto what devotee? Unto that ekanta bhakta. That devotee who is himself unflinching in his commitment to Krishna. So Krishna is ekanta bhakta to his devotee because his devotee is ekanta bhakta to Krishna. Unflinching devotion. So it's a give and take like that. It requires both sides. Bhishma Dev had this. Bhishma Dev was unflinching in his devotion. He was... So many difficulties Bhishma went through. So many scenarios, so many circumstances. He was always fixed. Remember in the old Western movie, you'd have the good guy and the bad guy, they stand off in front of each other in the middle of the street, you know, stare each other down. The good guy never flinched until the point that he pulled, kumpong, finished the deal. So always steady like that, you know? Never backing away. This is ekanta bhakta. This is how we have to have our commitment to the lotus feet of Krishna. You know? Another scenario, the so-called He-Man in any type of presentation, you know, he holds his hand over the candle flame. Doesn't move it. Okay, move it. You're going to get burnt. Just holds it there. You know, this is the example of a He-Man.
doesn't flinch. No pain. We have to have that kind of unflinching attraction, that kind of focus in our service to Krishna. When Maya calls us out for that duel in the street, all right, it's you and me. We have to be unflinching. We have to be ekanta. The Krishna will be there for us. The Krishna will protect us. When the fire of this life begins to burn us, just like the cowherd boys when the fire came, they knew Krishna will protect us. We're not going to get burned. I happen to have an affinity for bonfires in my backyard. And you get too close to one of those bonfires. You've seen it here when we do big homa and the fire gets really big. The Pruhit always scoots back a bit because that flame's getting a little hot. You're going to get burned. So the cowherd boys were that close to the forest fire. They weren't worried. We're not getting burned. Krishna's going to take care of us. We have to have that same kind of faith. We have to have that same kind of commitment that Krishna's going to protect us. So they're hearing interesting points here. Now, I was listening to a class that Prabhupada gave on this chapter. And very interesting perspective. As I've mentioned before, this is one of the advantages of us being back in the first canto. There's a plethora of classes of Prabhupada speaking on these verses. So, you know, one of the titles for this, I don't know, I thought about this a little later, I should have written to Dravida or somebody, but I don't know if the titles at the opening page of these were signed by the editors or if it was, you know, a title Prabhupada gave it. I don't believe it's in the original part of it. I don't know this answer. But anyway, one of the titles for this chapter could be Yudhishthira Feels Distraught. Because much of the point of this is his distress at the conclusion of the Battle of Kurukshetra. At his being placed on the throne at the cost of so many lives. Now, in Los Angeles in May 1973, Prabhupada gives a very interesting angle on this. I want to read this transcription here. So the most important point is that the king, he is so responsible. He became afraid. I have killed so many praja. Praja. It is not said, therefore I have killed so many human beings. No, praja. Praja means prakteshu rupena. Just like every living entity takes a birth somewhere. So considering nationalism, just like American nation, what is the meaning of this people? American nation or Indian nation, the human being is the same. Two hands, two legs, they also eat. Everything is the same. So why is there this nationality? This nationality is there because of where one has taken birth in a particular place. Therefore, they are called praja. So why is this restricted, this praja, only for the human being? In this definition of praja, one who takes birth, so the animals also take birth. So the trees also take birth. So many other animals, so many living entities, they all take birth. So yes, they are also the praja. So not only misery is limited to your praja conception, of national conception of the human society also. It must be expanded. The praja means those who take birth in the land. He is a national, whether they're a human being, animal, tree, or plant. Very significant. That is the definition of praja. Any living being who has taken birth. So here in America, there's so many jungles, so many trees. If I, as an outsider, come and decide, oh, I shall cut down these trees, the American government, will they tolerate that? Immediately, I shall be prosecuted. But I can say, what is the harm? It's just a tree. I'm just cutting it. No, you cannot cut this tree because it is on American land. So this was the conception of Yudhishthira Maharaj. He was not only thinking of the human being who has been killed in the Battle of Kurukshetra, but he was thinking of all the horses, all the elephants, because they're also living entities. They are also the praja. They have all been killed for him to become the king. So, then Prabhupada continues. So when the praja are killed, the king becomes the enemy. He is thinking, otherwise, how could I have induced that these praja are killed? He was thinking like that. So Prabhupada makes the point here, looking at this from a different angle, that Yudhishthira's disappointment, his distress was caused by not only thinking of all the relatives of his family that had been killed in the battle, not only thinking of all the opposing soldiers who were technically enemies, but what about all the animals? What about all the elephants? Untold. I mean, Akshihini. How many elephants are in an Akshihini? How many horses? How many cows? I mean, so on and so on. The descriptions are so vast. So Yudhishthira was thinking, I've become so sinful. How can I rule over this empire? So when all these questions puzzled Yudhishthira, he decided to go to Bhishma Dev, who was lying there on the arrow's bed just before his death. So this is a particular angle we don't usually think of this chapter in regards to. The chapter is entitled The Passing of Grandfather Bhishma, and we think of Grandfather Bhishma's instructions. But why is he giving them? Because Yudhishthira was in so much distress about all of the living entities that had been killed in this battle just to make him the king. So what did he do? He goes to one of the Mahajans. He goes to Grandfather Bhishma and seeks counsel, seeks direction. This is so much the opposite of the mindset of our modern leaders, modern rulers, kings, presidents, etc. They all want to get whatever they can at the cost of the praja, whether it's animal, human, trees. They exploit everything simply for their own benefit. We hear so many times of, you know, vast resources. In most cases, it's money, huge amounts of money that are stolen from the country by a particular leader just for their own opulent, wasteful and extravagant lifestyle, right? Not at the benefit of the praja. I mean, these types of leaders in modern society, they barely see the human beings as praja. What to speak of animals and trees? They have no ability or concept of seeing like that. So Prabhupada concludes this purport here by saying that one should try to establish, the best way to establish our relation in transcendental sweetness is to approach Krishna through his recognized devotees. This is the benefit of our having come to Krishna consciousness, that we go to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, we take that shelter at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, we are protected at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. He shows us the true way to understand these verses, the subject matter that's within these verses, and the way to deal with them, and the way to treat each other. This chapter has many explanations of the dealings between the different personalities there at Bhishma Dev's side. What to speak of expanding that out to, you know, how to treat other devotees, how to treat other people, how to treat the praja if we're in that position. So these are some points from this particular verse, continuing with the instructions of Grandfather Bhishma as he prepares by his own choice to leave this world, but doing so in such a way that's very beneficial for all of us by giving very potent instructions there at the end. So thank you very much. Anyone has any comments, questions, corrections? Yes, Prabhu.
So Bhishma was Krishna's coming, giving mercy to Bhishma, even though he sat by while Draupadi was being disrobed.
Let's wait for the microphone. I'm not catching much of this between the mask and my hearing aids. It's just not working. I'll also crank these guys up too. Got a battery there, Prabhu?
Yeah.
Thank you. All righty. There we are. Okay. Yes, Prabhu.
So Krishna is giving Bhishma so much mercy by coming at the time of his passing, even though Bhishma sat by while Draupadi was being disrobed. And you know, just not stopping it. Comments? Comments on that?
Ekanta Bhakteshu. I mean, Bhishma Dev, whatever his association, whatever his affiliation by circumstance was, in his heart, he was an unflinching devotee. He may have been on the other side of the war. He may have even challenged Krishna. But all of that was due to his great level of devotion. All of that was due to his wanting to bring Krishna closer to him. So, yeah, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that is not in our best circumstance, but as long as we can maintain our attachment to Krishna's lotus feet, then he'll step in and protect us. Anybody online? No? Okay. Yes. Got a question right here.
Hare Krishna. You said that in the beginning that people are so like independent instead of dependent. Do you
trying to be independent?
Trying to be independent. Do you think that the reason why they're so independent or trying to be instead of being dependent is like a defense mechanism? Like they don't want to depend on something because they would feel shame in a way? Because me personally, I'm very dependent actually on my parents, on my friends, or on myself even. And when someone says that I work at a restaurant, and when someone has trouble with a certain like priority or task, I usually tell them to like go ask the boss or something. And they feel like it's shameful. Like they feel like they would be in so shame of not being able to figure it out themselves.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So do you think that people, instead of being dependent, instead of like trying to be independent, do you think that the reason why they don't want to be dependent is because it's like they don't want to feel shame?
The reason is given in the purport a little bit later. False ego.
Yes.
We're identifying that, I don't need anybody. I can do all this on my own. When in reality, we can't.
Yes.
We can't become Krishna conscious by ourselves. We can't be successful as a lawyer by ourselves. We can't become successful as a salesman by ourselves. We can't, everything we do, we can't do it by ourselves and become successful at it. It requires input, association, guidance, whatever. So when we don't seek that, it's just a false ego.
Yes,
it's just
true.
A false ego.
I just feel like a lot of people, they feel shameful, trying to be dependent. Like let's say, I couldn't do something and I would ask you, how would I do this? But inside, I would feel like I could have just figured it out by myself or something.
But your feeling like that is going to be based somewhat on how I explain that to you. If I explain it to you in such a way, well, you're an idiot. You don't get that here. Mm. It's so simple, So then that's my fault.
Yes, false ego then.
Yeah. Well, my false ego, your false ego for not asking, my false ego for indicating improperly. We see that one of the biggest management skills is how to guide and instruct others in a uplifting way. All successful managers are good at that, giving you direction, giving you guidance in such a way that you feel empowered and encouraged by it, not like, I was really stupid. I one of the most common things people say to me when they come into the store, I got a stupid question. And I always tell them, it's not a stupid question, it just helps you understand what you're trying to do.
Yeah, that's like the most common thing that people
say. I got
a
stupid question. Well, it's only stupid because you think you're stupid, but you're not. You're trying to expand your knowledge, therefore that's intelligent. Yeah.
Yes, thank you. That was helpful.
No one else? Oh. All right, class is over. The alarm went off.
I just have in the purport, Srila Prabhupada put Vijay Sakha or Jun Sakha.
Mm.
But Bhishma Dev is also eternal. So if someone asks you can't I approach Krishna as a Bhishma's Krishna?
Mm-hmm.
That will be appropriate.
Of course, why not?
Okay.
Bhishma's one of the Mahajans.
Yeah.
He's guiding us how to approach Krishna. Yeah, yeah.
But it seems like the way Prabhupada put it in the purport, that Bhishma Dev actually appreciating, adoring Arjuna's Sakha, Vijay Sakha.
Well, that's the nature of a devotee. He always appreciates the relationship other devotees have with Krishna and aspires to get there. Yeah.
And Jayadev Prabhu's question, I think you can hear Shesha Prabhu's lecture and other lectures. Those already answered. Those are already repeated, that how it was pleasing. You gave a summary substance that how it was pleasing Krishna.
Yeah, yeah.
That Bhishmadeva was on the other
side. This is again the benefit of the Bhagavad Sapta. Every day we have someone else giving their understanding, their explanation, their reflection on these different verses, and it's beneficial for all of us. So we'll finish there. Just one thing before we go. This time tomorrow, I will be laying unconscious on an operating table, having my knee cut open and a new knee put in. So if anybody's inclined, wants to offer a few prayers. It's not a major surgery. I've already had it before. It's pretty simple. But anytime you go unconscious and people start cutting you open with knives, it's always nice to have Vaishnavas pray for your quick return. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna.